you're going to give a lesson, if you're going to give a present to your teacher or your father, would you give them the seed or would you give them the plant that comes from the seed? And they all said, oh, we'll give them the plant. And the wife said, because the plant is better. The plant, all right, great. So whenever you guys, because, you know, they're running around the house, whenever you guys are complaining and arguing with each other and whining and stuff like that, and you want to have it your way because you're selfish and this, that, and the other or whatever, are you the seed? Are you the plant? And they're like, oh, yeah, we're the seed. So I'm like, do you want to be the seed or do you want to be the plant? What brings your father more glory? And they said, the plant. So I caught my grandson twice, whining and wanting to have it his way because he's the youngest one in the group. We're all going to play Xbox. And there's a game on there that he doesn't like to play. We're all playing that game. He says, I don't want to play. And he goes into the room. And I go to him. I say, hey, you can do anything you want to do. That's fine with me. But are you the seed or the plant? And little 10-year-old boy said, I'm the seed. I said, do you want to remain the seed? He says, no, Papa, I want to make you proud. Oh, my good gracious, by that love. Find a way to break this word down to where people are so that they can bring God glory. But here's the great revelation that I got from this. So you get to level three, which is you pick up your cross. You've picked up your cross. You've changed your mind. You're not relying on sin and self anymore. And this is all in Romans 7. And you have new hope in Christ, new growth or whatever. And then you have the Holy Spirit, which is what Nia is talking about. And you've got that Holy Spirit that empowers you and helps you get stronger. And as I'm praying today, and I'm thinking about Mac, and I'm thinking about Nina, all right, and I'm praying today, I know that from our previous teachings that level 7 gets you all the way where? Somebody talk to me. Where does level 7 get you? The Holy of Holies. Level 7 in this 7-step process of getting in right relationship with God and getting God's best is when you're in the presence, you're in the Holy of Holies, and those 7 steps will take you all the way to the very presence of God. So as I'm praying and I'm thinking about Nina and others, I'm like, man, where do I want to be praying at? I want to be praying at level 7. So I started praying through the steps to get to level 7, and then something told me, you might want to rethink that. So let me ask you, where should we be praying for people? Should we be at level 7 or at another level?
Well, when you're praying, you will be led by the Spirit.
Right, which would be level?
And you also want to be operating in mercy.
Which would be level?
5.
Well said. So, while I'm driving, this just hit me. Is there anything wrong with me pushing past level 5, moving to level 6 in holiness, and then going into the Holy of Holies and praying for people there? Should I be praying for Nina at level 7? Can I do that? As opposed to what Susan is saying, which is level 5. I'm going somewhere with this. Wouldn't it seem better to get to 7 and pray there? Why is it that God has us praying for people earlier at level 4 and 5, where you are full of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do what God wants you to do and not what you want to do? And then you extend mercy, because blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, which is step 5, where you do something else for others. Wouldn't it be better if I did something for others when I'm in the very presence of God? And as I'm praying for Nina today, the Lord told me in the Spirit, if you wait till level 7 to pray for others, you'll miss me. And I'm looking at this because, you know, when you do the tabernacle, Al, you know, level 5, that 5th step, that takes you to the golden altar where the priest went and prayed, and he prayed for the people. And then he goes into the Holy of Holies. And when the Lord showed that to me, as I'm praying, the Lord showed that to me. I know I'm getting to the lesson. I'm going to get there, but I want to make sure you understand how important it is. And it kind of leads to some of the things that's happening in our society right now. All right, so I'm looking at this. I'm like, oh, my goodness, what does this mean? It's very simple. God outlined this, that we exercise mercy before we come into his presence. Which tells me this. You can be saved, you can have new life in Christ, and you can have the Holy Spirit and be led by the Spirit. But you can't get into level 7 in the Holy of Holies, and you can't get to what God's best is for you until you start showing mercy and grace to others.
Well, it may be tied into Psalm 51 where he said that you don't desire a sacrifice, but you desire a broken and a contrite heart, a broken and confessing heart.
Which is step one, the first phase, but you got to carry that same brokenness into the second phase when you're dealing with others. But until you understand how to be sensitive to others, until you understand how to relate to others, until you can see others, people, and where they are being led by the Spirit, you cannot get to where God wants you to be, which is primarily why Christ says, love God first,
and he says,
and then love others.
You know, when Jesus instructed the disciples how to pray, he said, in the middle of it, he said, ask for forgiveness of your sins as you forgive others that have sinned against you. So he's pointing us again to that, you know, I want you to ask for forgiveness, but I want you to keep in mind you've got to be willing to forgive others.
And so it's part of that process. It's that second phase that comes in. So once you got the first phase, you can't forget from where you come from. And now when you're dealing with others, you got to have that next part. So that's the struggle that we see in Romans 7. So pulling up for our Watchman Nee, if you have your book, it's on page 165. We kind of left off there. And quick review. So here's where we are now. We're at level 5. We're trying to get level 5. We're trying to do a work from God. So if you have not already recognized that you have a need for God, if you have not already done the repenting of, hey, look, I can't do this on my own. 3, I got to have that new life. I got to rely on God. And God gives me the Holy Spirit that leads and guides me so that the things that I do are for his glory. Now we get to that level 5 again. And Nee is telling us, you got to get out from underneath the law, because even though you're saved and you got that good relationship with God, you might still be operating and doing your work for others the wrong way. All right, so we looked at all of this, and he says one of the ways that you do this is you have to make sure that flesh doesn't get involved with it. And so he's got law and flesh, and he kind of ties all that in, and I just haven't seen that before, where it's not just not being under the law, it's not being under flesh. As you get ready to do that next level of activity for God. So, I love what he's got here on page 165 and on page 166. I got it highlighted. He says, it is God that works in you. So we got to be careful when we get ready to do what we're doing, that it is God that's working in us. What does that mean, he says? It means that we're free from doing the will of ourselves. And we're fully persuaded, and I highlighted this in red underground because I think it's just so great. We cease trying to please God from the ground of the old man. Having at last reached the point of utter despair in ourselves, we put our trust in the Lord to manifest his resurrection life in us. So we stop trying to please God from the ground of the old man. And the only way to do that is to recognize you still have a need, that you don't have the answers. All right? So he gives an example here on 166. I'm going on to 167. And he says, the sooner we give up trying to be better, for if we monopolize the task, then there is no room for the Holy Spirit. But if we say, I'll not do it, I'll trust thee to do it for me, then we shall find that a power stronger than ourselves will carry us through. So it's important for us to allow the Holy Spirit to do. So I got my mail came yesterday, and I got a letter from First Baptist. And it's a pay statement. So First Baptist is paying me to do prison ministry, and the check came, and the statement saying they put some money in my account, a few pennies for doing ministry, their prison ministry form. Al, do you know what the first thing I thought of when I got that money?
The Bibles.
I thought about the Bibles, but there's not a whole lot I can do in prison ministry right now because prison's on lockdown. So about the only thing I can do is get Bibles there or whatever. But I felt compelled to give them their money's worth. So I put down on my list of things to do, I better do some prison ministry stuff because, you know, these folks pay me some money here, and I need to go on and do some prison work. Let me put that down and do some prison work. I need to find something I can do. I need to be reaching out to the jails and find out if they, you know, they need some more Bibles, some more hand sanitizer. I need to get busy. I need to start doing something because I need to show them that I'm doing something. Anything wrong with that? I'm going to let you try one more time.
Well.
you got to recognize what I'm saying here. And you'll see this in Romans 7. When you look at verse 15, Romans 7, 15, it says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law which is good. Verse 17. I'll get in a minute here. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so he's connecting sin to not just the law, but to the I. You got it, Al? You with me now? Okay, I get it. So when I got the letter, Al, I started saying, I. And it seems okay for me to do the I, but if I continue along that line and my motivation is based upon, hey, they paid me, I better do something, I need to do something, is it possible that even though I'm a Christian and I want to do something good and I want to do the right thing, is it possible that I might go about this prison ministry the wrong way? Why? I am trying to glorify God. Don't tell me I'm not trying to glorify God, Al, because I am trying to glorify God.
What you want is you want God to initiate in you what he wants you to do. You want to not... What last week you said was that if running what we're doing by the law, we're doing for God, but by grace, he's doing it through us.
Yes. So as long as I am trying to do it, then he can't. And so it's not the power of God that's working through me. It is me trying to do something. And am I still trying to bring God glory? Yes. But it's, I'm trying to bring God glory. So what Nia is saying here and what Romans 7 is saying is you cannot bring God glory because God cannot glorify. The flesh does not please God. So the only way I can really bring God glory is by not being the seed at this level. I didn't say I wasn't a Christian. I didn't say I didn't have a desire to do good. It's just all of a sudden, I started out well, but now, I'm finishing up in the flesh.
And it was okay for you to be, like, prompted, convicted, whatever you want to call it, when you got the paycheck.
Sure.
Saying, wait a minute, here I got a responsibility.
I do.
But then you want to stop. I had the same situation. I facilitated a group And we're meeting Tuesday, and it hit me like Thursday or Friday. Hey, I got to get prepared for this group. I got a responsibility. And yeah. then I'm like, God, so I studied our material, but I didn't really feel like I had, I thought, okay, well, I prepared, but I don't really know anything, what you want to, particularly want to talk about, what you want to say. And so then God spoke to my heart, and I knew it was for the group, too. So I knew it'll be useful and productive. But if I had just, tried to come up with something, I don't think it would have done much good.
And so for the bulk of my professional career and even as a Christian, doing Christian work or whatever, we can get caught up in the eye. And so what Paul is saying in Romans 7 is if you want to have an experience like Romans 7, 15 through 23, where I've got highlighted here on my page, after being a Christian for years, I was still trying my best to please God, but the more I tried, the more I failed. That doesn't mean I didn't have some minor successes or whatever, but I could never get to where God really wanted me to be because I kept trying to please God. And I couldn't please God before I got saved, and I can't please God afterwards in my flesh. And so it's kind of like what Susan said. It's now that I got that letter, I put it on my list of things to do. Well, let me look at the prison ministry and see if there's something else I need to be doing. But what I'm really trying to do is I'm going to give that to God. And as soon as I wrote it down on my list of things to do, I said, hey, God, you and I are going to have a conversation because I'm going to. And all of a sudden, the apprehension and the fear and the oh, my God, the anxiety. Oh, I got to do something. These people are expecting the results. No. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to the Lord. I'm going to the Holy Spirit. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to be moved by man. I'm not going to be moved by a statement in the mail. I'm going to be moved by the Holy Spirit. And the prison ministry is going to be great. It's going to bear fruit because he's going to do it through me because I'm surrendering to him. Wait a minute. How do I get to that point as a Christian with the Holy Spirit where I don't do it anymore and I really let the Spirit move me in my next steps? I've had success, but how do I make sure that success doesn't go off into the flesh where I start trying to do it, learn on my own, understand? How do I make sure that when these next steps, what I want to do in level 5 for God, how do I make sure that he's doing it? What did you say, Al?
I said you started at the top again and humbled yourself and started again.
Exactly. I recognize that I still have a need.
Right.
Now, this is how... As I'm looking at this today, this is how all of this plays with all the things that are happening today. You can get so saved and you can have so much success and you can be so holy that you forget that you have a need. Especially as it relates to level 5. So I've got, with everything that's going on, so I had one former member of the church who goes to another church now, and if I said the name, you'd know it because they were involved. And one of my white friends, he calls me up and he says, "Chuck, I want to talk to you." I said, "What do you want to talk about?" He said, "You're one of my black friends, and I want to talk to you about all the stuff that's going on and how I can be sensitive to all this. What is it that I'm, am I missing something here or whatever? I'm not black, so I don't understand the black experience and what all that means and being black in America and all the rest of this. And so, can I talk to you about that?" And I'm like, "Well, great, yeah." And he's from the North. He's a Yankee. And he doesn't come from the Bible Belt. So he's like, "Man, I can't relate. I can only guess that, when I first started coming to church or whatever, I felt like I was being judged. One, because I couldn't talk. I don't have that accent, don't have that dialect or whatever. And so when I opened my mouth, everybody kind of knew I was from someplace else. And then I kind of felt like people were judging me because I've been a sinner all my life. Now all of a sudden I'm running around here at Vaughn Forest or whatever, and all these people, I'm thinking, man, somebody's going to know that I ain't really holy." It was just a really uncomfortable feeling. But I can't imagine what it feels like for a black person. I'm like, "Well, you just summed it up right there." Because your experience, how you might feel uncomfortable, how you think people might judge you or whatever, that's part of it. But he didn't get to the place where he is having this conversation with me until he recognized there's a need. And so then I was able to share with him, you know, I love it when people say they're not racist, but what you really want to see is, are people anti-racist? Which means, do you go to the next level? And I'm having a conversation with my son, and he's been participating in the protests. I'm like, man, wear a mask and be safe out there up in Huntsville. I'm like, yeah, good, be good. And I said, you know, how are you seeing? What are you thinking out there? And he's kind of sharing. I said, you know what, son, I got two concerns. One is people who don't understand, who are Christians but don't understand, and they might be insensitive to the, you know, because, you know, social media, you know, I got to get away from social media because it's just, you know, I got to get prayed up before I watch it, because as I'm looking at some of this stuff, I'm looking at some of my friends or whatever, you know, that are my lighter skinned friends, and they're like, wow, where is this going? They even take an angel mama off the pancake box, or you know, where is all this going? For me, it's like back pay. I'm like, you know, look, guys, it came from someplace else. All right. So it should have been taken care of long ago, but now it's being taken care of now. But you got to be sensitive to that. And so and Al's laughing or whatever, because he probably has an opinion on this. And so I'm like, you know, when you get to the place where you understand there's a need, when you're getting ready to interact with somebody else, that's when you get to that higher place in God. All right. But then I got another concern for all the people who are marching and trying to get to that next level, because the door swings both ways. And until your success can keep you from where God wants you to go. Does that make sense? Because all of a sudden you're marching and you're doing certain things and you know, and the riots, I didn't even a part of it, whatever. But as you get ready to pursue what God has for you, don't you still need to be cognizant of the other person? Don't you still need to make sure that you're not doing this in your own strength? Don't you need to go back still and make sure you come out the right way with God? So it's still a matter of sensitivity to that other person from a spiritual perspective. So when you start really breaking this down and looking at Romans 7 and looking what the plan of God is for us as individuals, as believers, as a country, it all boils down to the humility to recognize that whether you're black, white, purple, red, yellow, or whatever, guess what? You still need God. Still need God. And I had to think about this for a minute, because I'm like, you know, a few years ago, the American Indians were talking about, they were protesting because Washington Redskins had Redskins in the name. And I'm like, you know, the Florida State has the Seminoles in the name. They wanted to get rid of the mascot and all the rest of that. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I see the issue with that, because, I mean, maybe Redskins don't sound so good, but the Seminoles and the Chop and stuff like that, man, I mean, that's kind of, isn't that kind of celebrating the culture and the, but I guess I'm not American Indian, so I can't relate. But if I wanted to get to the next level in my relationship with God in ministry and service, what would I need to do? Do I need to recognize the need that, hey, I'm not Indian, so maybe I just need to recognize where you're coming from so I can pull you into this marvelous light? Or do I just say, hey, man, I don't get it. hey, I like you or whatever, but I don't get it. Let's just move on. Come on, let's just move on. Hey, the name's been like that for years, man. Just move on. Just move on. So here I am as a black guy, and I'm like, I'm about as insensitive as everybody else, some folk or whatever, because I'm not Indian. I'm something here trying to figure out why they're complaining about this, but I get it now. But it's only when you understand that you still have a need. Here's the most dangerous thing for any Christian. When you think you got it, that's when you ought to be very careful. All right. So enough of that, because I want to get back on it. But see, the neat thing about this is, well, you got to figure out how to make this thing work and how you can bring glory to God in just about everything that you do. He's over on page 167. He says, as long as we're trying to do anything, he can do nothing. It is because of our trying that we fail and fail and fail. God wants to demonstrate to us that we can do nothing at all. And until that is fully recognized, our disappointments and our disillusionments will never cease. I am getting older and I'm learning that if I outrun my covering, I'm going to get hit by a car. I was just thinking about this puppy or whatever. This puppy is, you know, on a leash or whatever, and all of a sudden he gets past the leash and, you know, runs out in the middle of the street or whatever because he outruns his covering and ain't listening to the master and gets hit by a car. He's outrunning his covering. I don't want to outrun my covering as a Christian. And that is, my goodness. And when you get to the next chapter of Nehemiah and he starts talking about the temptation of Christ and how the enemy tempts Christ in the way that he tempts him or whatever, and you see the spiritual application there, it'll change your walk for the Lord, because the enemy wants to tempt you to move out to do things on your own. That is going to be a powerful chapter, and I don't think we're going to get to it today, but that's powerful. I like this. He says, a brother who was struggling into victory remarked to me, I don't know why I'm so weak, meaning I don't know why I'm trying to do right. I can't do right. I got all these temptations. And he says to him, the trouble with you, he says, is that you are weak enough not to do the will of God, meaning I'm so weak I recognize I can't do the will of God. But you are not weak enough to keep out of things altogether. You are not weak enough. So here's the dilemma. I know I need God. I know I'm struggling with this, and I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. But, I'm still in there trying to help out. And Nia is saying, that's your problem. You're weak, but you're not weak enough. And one of the stories that I thought about was Sarah and Abraham in the Bible. Did they have the promises of God? Yes. Did they know that God's best was in front of them and that they were getting ready to enjoy a season that they had always dreamed of, always wanted, always prayed about, never thought would happen, waited so many years, and then all of a sudden, God says, what you've been waiting for, what you've been desiring, what you've been fighting for, what you thought would never happen, it's going to happen, you're going to have a son. Were they in right standing with God? Yes. Had they recognized the need for God? Yes. Had they tried to have a child and failed? Yes. Did it look like it was over? Yes. Did God tell them to get up and leave and go to another land? Yes. Did they do that? Yes. Were they on the path? Yes. Was there hope in God? Yes. Were they led by the Spirit? Well, the Spirit wasn't outpouring in them, but they were led by something, because they were moving in the direction that God wanted them to move, and God showed them where the promised land was so they could sojourn or visit there. So we're doing all four or five levels. So now they're at level five, and they're dealing with others or trying to get to where God wants them to be. And then Sarah says, it don't look like this is going to happen. We still believe this God's going to bless. And we still believe that this promise that he has is going to work. And we still believe that life is going to be better. And I see that we're making progress. And we're marching on to the promised land. And we're going to get there. And we're going to have a son. But God needs some help, because I don't see how he's going to do it. So why don't you go and sleep with my bond woman? Why don't you go sleep with Hagar? Because I don't see it happening in me, so let me come up with a plan that will help God. And that's why I got to take my shoes off at the airport right now, because doggone terrorist threats and stuff coming from the bond woman's children. And what Sarah did is reflective of what we see here in the New Testament, in this chapter of Romans 7, because all of us as believers have done this, where we've made progress and we're on our way, and we start, you know, God gives you a logical mind, and it doesn't mean that you don't use your logical mind, but you do not lean on your own understanding. And so if you're organizing, if you're planning, and you're doing some stuff, and you're figuring out how to do your day and all the rest of that stuff, and if God is not involved, you will miss it, and you will come up with something that comes from your flesh and your logic, and it makes sense. It made perfect sense for her to get a surrogate. It ain't happening in me. It's not happening in me. It's not happening in me. I get that. I understand it's not happening in me. But me is going to come up with a plan rather than surrender to God. And how crazy is that? If you knew you could not make it in the flesh, if you knew you were failing before and God gives you a promise and some hope, why would you ever think that you're going to do it yourself? You still need God. What you got, Susan?
We constantly were faced with the choice. Are we going to obey common? I'm not saying at times, I know we have to use, you know, the senses God gave us.
You better.
But we have to choose between common sense and obeying God and have, walking by faith. And I've several times in my life, if I'd have followed what other people thought was the right thing to do, or even maybe what I thought was the only thing that made sense, I would have missed tremendous, tremendous blessings, tremendous learning of God, tremendous relationships with other people. Because at times, somebody will say, you just need to break that relationship off. I mean, at times, there are those times, but, you know, sometimes you just got to obey God.
You know, I like what you said. I like what you said because you said, God blesses us with all these senses and all these abilities and those types of things or whatever, and he does. And you don't want, but here's the thing. With all those abilities and all that potential and everything that he blesses us with, you give it back to him. And then you let him work through that, all right? And then you will have much greater success. It may not sound great for the logical world or the secular world, but God gets glory at the end of it, and it'll work out for you better. And you'll avoid some of the pitfalls and errors that you will make on your own trying to do the right thing.
Right, and you won't miss the exploits, the great things that God has for you to do,
right,
even if nobody else knows about them.
Right.
You know, for him and his glory. And, I mean, I understand that Sarah got tired. She got upset because she felt the responsibility. She thought, hey,
yeah,
he wants me to have this child, and I'm too old, and it's not happening. And now Abraham's older, God still says it's going to happen, so it must be another way.
Right.
Than what God, you know, than just the way God has said. And we get tired. And, buddy, we got to check ourselves when we get tired.
Because when we get tired and we stop relying on God, that's where the problem goes, and that's...
And in our, right now, in our society, what we're living through, in all spheres, we can get tired.
Absolutely.
And we can get tired, and we can get depressed, and because things are so different.
Yeah.
That's one reason. There's a lot of reasons. Some people have lost jobs. Some people have people that are sick. You know, there's lots of, and you're separated from friends. You know, you're separated from your church family. You can get tired. But I think God is saying, let me give you the grace and the strength.
I think when we get to a place where you realize that all your logic and everything that you can figure out is just not working for you, and you get to that place where, we just need God. We just need God as individuals. We need God as a country. That's what. Here's the danger again, though. When you start to have success, make sure your success does not lead you to away from God. Is it possible that success can lead you away from God?
That is
the gist of what he's saying here. You've made progress or whatever, but you got to make sure that you stay connected to the one who's empowered you to even get this far. All right.
We want to make his name great, and that's what God wanted to do through Abraham and Sarah.
Yes.
He wanted to make his name great to them, to their people, and to all the people around them. Hey, this 90-year-old woman had a baby.
Woo! What are you talking
about? They follow this God. They follow Jehovah.
She must have been a hot 90-year-old woman. So what brings God more glory? And that's the thing that you want to kind of point to. That's how I kind of monitor. What brings God more glory? Hagar having a child, and then Abraham saying, "Hey, I'm going to have many seeds through Hagar, who is the bondwoman, the slave, which brings you back into the law, or waiting on God and letting God do it so that He gets all the glory. What's the greater miracle?"
Which
I don't even want to go that route, but you know that gets you. Well, that's next week or 2 weeks from now or whatever, because that's exactly what happens. It puts you back in bondage.
Yes. And when we act like Sarah did, Sarah and Abraham, he should have said, "No, Sarah, I will not sleep with my bondwoman. I will wait on the promises through you. He rescued you out of the Pharaoh's house so that you would have this child," you know, and anyway. But when we make decisions in life, God's had to cut out many things in my life that I put in.
So what you're saying is, you're saying that Abraham was complicit even though he didn't come up with the idea.
Right. So.
You have that in society right now where people are complicit and they're like, "Hey, you know, I don't get it, I don't understand, it's gonna roll with the flow or whatever." And that, I don't know how all this turns out. I do know how all this turns out. God gets glory, but you can take the short road or you can take the long road. And, you know, Abraham and Sarah took the long road.
Well, I know I'm talking too much, but hey, we don't need to take.
Well, Jimmy ain't said nothing yet.
We don't need to take the long road right now because the church don't have long. The church does not have long. We need to take the short road. We need to repent.
Yeah.
We need to turn.
Oh, you mean the spirit? You mean the spiritual short road?
Yes.
Okay, I was about to say, I was getting ready to say, Jimmy, grab your woman there for a minute there, but go ahead.
Right. if we take the right road spiritually, we'll yes. take the right road the other way.
Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't have to be a long road. It's a long road because we cause it to be a long road. If we follow these steps that God has outlined, you can have what you want like that.
Right.
I mean, because it's already available.
We don't have long. We need to get right.
I got to redeem the time. I know I don't. I mean, hey, I'm getting old. You look all this gray. I don't have long. Hey, I got to get going. All right. I love the example of the swimmer. He talks about the swimmer on page 1. What is it? On page page 168 and 169. It's a wonderful example of the swimmer. We're running out of time, just to summarize the story. So there's a bunch of these Christian brothers in China or whatever, watch my knee, and they're all out at a little retreat, and they're all swimming. And one of the guys gets a cramp in his leg, and he starts drowning. And there's a guy there that's a really, really, really good swimmer, all right? And so knee starts calling out to the good swimmer and saying, "Hey, go in there and get him. He's drowning." And the good swimmer doesn't do anything, just kind of sits back and watches him. And I got all these brothers, especially me, yelling at this guy going, "Hey, you good swimmer, go out there. Don't you see him out there drowning?" And Nee gets all these thoughts in his mind. And he starts judging this guy, the good swimmer. He starts judging him. And he's like, "Man, how selfish is this guy? Man, what is he doing? This guy is drowning. I don't do it." And right when the guy was so desperate they started to go down. The good swimmer, he said the good swimmer made like two or three good strokes and gets to him and pulls him out of the water and saves the guy. All right? So later on, I guess they're having some catfish on the side or whatever, and Nee comes up to him and says, he says this to him. I got it here. He says, "I have never seen any Christian who loved his life quite as much as you do. Think of the distress you would have saved that brother if you just considered yourself less, a little less, and him a little more." Let me ask this question. Can you relate to what Nee is saying here at this point? Have you had that situation where you've looked at people and what they're doing and they're like, "Man, what are you doing? You are just not right," or whatever, right? Even though they got some success, Did he save the guy? Yeah, he saved the guy. You know, he's going back and forth. Like, this is interesting. But I highlighted what he said here. He said, but the swimmer knew his business better than I did. And he said, had I gone earlier after him when you, wait a minute, here you go. If I had gone after him when you guys wanted me to go after him, if I had listened to you guys, all right, if I had gotten to him, he would have clutched me so fast that both of us would have gone under. Why? Because he was still fighting to save himself. And then he goes, and I highlighted this too. A drowning man cannot be saved until he is utterly exhausted and ceases to make the slightest effort to save himself. Do you see it? Wow. A natural example to show a spiritual principle. Whenever we try to do this on our own, we might fail. We will fail. God waits for us in our success and in our failure. God waits for us to come back to him and say, still need you. I'm still putting it all in your hands. All right. A little further, he says, the flesh profits nothing. If we try to do anything in the flesh, we virtually repudiate the cross of Christ. God has declared us to be fit only for death, which means ourself has to die. Again, like I said last week, you ain't trying to smoke yourself. You're just trying to put those feelings out. When we truly believe that, then we can confirm God's verdict by giving up all our fleshy efforts to try to please him. And so now he goes back into the scriptures. And he gets to, it's at Romans 7:19. No, not 19, but 24. He says, the wretched man of Romans 7 and 24 tried to meet the demands of God's law himself. And that was the cause of his trouble. The repeated use of the little word I in this chapter gives you a clue of how Christians are failing. All right. And his very effort to do the will of God, he did exactly the opposite of what he knew to be his will. Then he gets to the section of, I thank God, and that is on page 170. I made this mistake when I was a young man. As I was growing up, I saw my father was a good man. He was a good provider. He just wasn't a really great Christian. But he was a Christian, but he's a carnal Christian. And my father did some things or whatever that he didn't know any better. And I promised myself, I'm never going to be like him in that area. I'm never going to do some of the things that he did from the financial perspective, just some decisions he made in life. I'm like, I'm never going to do those types of things. Never going to do that. Never going to do it at all. All right. So I promised myself that I was going to try real hard not to do those things. Do you know the interesting thing, Al?
What is that?
Put that racing form down and pay attention to me. The very thing that I did, that I tried not to do, I wound up doing. And after a while, I looked at my life and realized, I'm doing some of the same stuff my father did. I'm making some of the same mistakes. But it was never my intention to do that. Al, where did I fail? Yeah. Were my intentions good? Yes. Was I sincere? Did I try real hard? Yes, I did. But what I did not know how to do at that time in my Christian life was to rely on the power of God and let him do it through me. And here's how I knew I got fooled. My success. Because I was successful in several instances where I was not like him, I figured I can do this on my own. because I've had some experience. My very victory led to my defeat. My very success led to my failure. Oh, come on, folk. How many people you know walked on water? Y'all better pick up your Bible. Two. Peter walked on water. Why did he start drowning? There's your lesson right there. Oh, Juanita as well. And so we got to use that same application today, because once you take your eyes off Jesus, you'll start sinking. All right. Okay. Oh, and did Peter try after all that success? I mean, that's a bold brother, because I ain't getting out the boat. I'll tell you that right now. Getting out the boat. Black people don't do water sports that well anyway. No, man, I ain't getting out the boat. No. I ain't getting out the boat. I have some trouble getting out the boat right now, even if I knew Jesus was there. But I think I would. I know I would. I know the end of the story. So I know I'd get out the boat now. But, man, but there are some getting out the boat situations or whatever. And Peter has so much faith, he gets out of the boat. And then when he starts sinking, what does he start doing? Does he cry out? Well, he does cry out, but he doesn't cry out right away. Well, he starts, and then he cries out. I don't want to get to this to cry out. All right. I thank God. A good section here. Let me, that's on page 170. Got to make some progress here. All right. Just going through some of the highlights here. What is the difference between the body of sin and the body of death? He starts talking about that. He starts talking about it. Have you discovered that you carry the encumbrances of a lifeless body in regard to God's will? He talks about a situation back in ancient days where if you got caught doing wrongdoing or you killed somebody, whatever, they made you walk around with the dead body or whatever. And so, you know, he kind of talks about that. And then he just talks about some of the things that you have to deal with in the flesh. I just kind of highlight it. When you try to pray, you feel sleepy. Amen. Yeah. There is just something in this body that does not harmonize well, he says, with the will of God. There's just something in our flesh that just works contrary to what God wants us to do. And then in 1 Corinthians 11 and 30, he talks a little bit. Death is weakness produced in its extremity, meaning when you're dead, there's no more opportunity for you to get in the way of what God is trying to do. So he celebrates verse 24, where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death?" All right. And so I love what he says here. He says, this cry is the most spiritual and the most scriptural cry a man can utter. He only utters it when he knows he can do nothing. So it scares me when I'm around Christians who think they have gotten it all together. I love the ones like the brother who called me up who said, "You know what? I have a need here. I don't know it. So I'm going to call you because I can't do nothing in this particular matter." And if they have not gotten to that point, there ain't much I can do but just pray. All right. Have you despaired yourself, he says, or do you hope that if you read and pray more, you will be a better Christian? Yes. Say yes. Yeah. He says no. So he says, Bible reading and prayer are not wrong. They're not. And God forbid that we should suggest that they are. So let me repeat that, because I know somebody's going to run off and say, Chuck agrees with Watchman Nee that we don't need to be praying and reading our Bible. But what he does say here is, it is wrong to trust even in them for victory. Now that's scratching my head. Wait a minute. We're called to pray. We're called to worship. But it's got to be Christ-centered. Our trust must be in Christ alone, is what he's saying. Now we know the feast. And we just described today, what level do we start praying at? Level 5, led by the Holy Spirit. Is it now, you've heard me say this before. Is it possible that you can read your Bible and you can pray and skip steps in doing that? Has anybody ever prayed without being led by the Holy Spirit? Has anybody read the Bible without being led by the Holy Spirit? Of course. How did that happen? Because you didn't take the first four steps. So is it possible that you can pray wrong? Yes. How do I keep from doing that? Recognize the need and be humble and go through the steps. So I understand what he's saying and I agree with him. If you rely on prayer alone and reading your Bible alone, you got to go through the steps. And the steps don't take that long. Like Susan said, it's short. All right. Let me get to a good place where we can stop or whatever. Oh, heck. Are we already done? Are we close?
Yeah.
Ooh, we are close. Well, let me just go through this, and then I'll just call this chapter done. All right, so just give me, we're right at the time of stopping. Let me, give me 2 minutes to kind of go through this. All right, all right, all right. And if anybody doesn't have the book, you can order the book, or you can get this file from me. All right. He says, who shall deliver me? Who? All right. Here, too, he has looked within for a solution to his problem. Now, Paul says in Romans 7, that now he looks beyond himself for a Savior. He can no longer put self-effort. All his expectation is now in another, in A. Hagar. How do we obtain forgiveness of sins? Was it by reading and praying and almsgiving and so on? No. He says that we look to the cross, believing in what the Lord Jesus had done. All right? I love this part. And deliverance from sin becomes ours on exactly the same principle. Deliverance from the law in our flesh after we've been saved operates in the same principle, following those steps. All right. He goes down a little bit further, and I got this as we get ready to wrap it up. He goes back to Romans 7, 24-25. At last, after we have come to recognize that we are in need, at last, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who can deliver me from my mistakes? I thought I had it all together as a Christian. Now I'm still making mistakes as a Christian. Who can deliver me from, man, I'm in this trap. Like, who can deliver me? And he says here, we know that justification is ours through the Lord Jesus and requires no work on our part. So I love verse 24. Paul loves verse 24 because he gets to the point here where I can't do it. I thought I could. I thought I could pray and fast my way through. I cannot do it. All right. And then he says here, I highlighted this in red because this is why most Christians fail. After salvation, after your success, after your new hope, the old habit of doing reasserts itself, and we become our old self again. And when Christians don't recognize that they're no longer in a right standing with God because they're not trusting in Him, that's where you fail. And if you don't know it, you miss it. I always want to be needy so I can be victorious. All right, he has done everything on the cross for our forgiveness, and he will do everything in us for our deliverances. In both cases, he is the door. And then I love that he uses John 19:30. I think it's John 19:30. No, John 19:30 is when he says it's finished. But he says, it is God that works in you. God wants to do all, for he must have all the glory. If we do some of the work, then we will get some of the glory. All right. So, we pick up with chapter 10 next week. My goodness. That was Romans 7. And so, now, when you look at Romans, I used to look at Romans 7 and go, man, Paul's got some issues. He's got the same issues I got. And I realized Paul was just outlining, I haven't got through all this because I'm still going back and recognizing I need Christ. So it's not Paul's weakness. Paul's weakness is showing us how he was strong, how he relied on Christ. And we got to get to that point where we recognize that we're still weak. I'm a plant. I'm coming up out of the ground. Still need water. Oh, and I still need the sun. I still need the trials. That's how I become great. Any thoughts, last comments before we go? Did this bless anybody? Translate, Al. I think she said something. Somebody said something in the chat. I keep missing it.
Where's everybody?
It's Father's Day. Oh, the most important people are here. Guess who? Rodney.
Rodney made it. Yeah.
Rodney made it. All right. Al, I'm going to get you to pray us out. No, I'm not going to get Al to pray us out. And Rodney's scared now. Rodney, wait. Don't leave, Rodney. Don't leave. I'm not going to call on you to pray. I'm not going to call on you to pray. Don't leave, Rodney. Don't run. I'm not going to call on you to pray. Hey, Ken, do you mind praying this out, please, sir?